I told the children I was going to preach on restoration today from the final chapter of John's Gospel. One of my favorite things to watch on television concerns the restoration of old cars. Every now and then, they drag a bucket of bolts out there that I said, just throw that thing away. I mean, it's rusted and falling apart. The time they finish with that thing, I'm looking at a glossy, beautiful, I mean, brand spanking new old car that I'd love to have and couldn't afford if I worked forever. It's amazing what can happen when people who know what they're doing are masters can restore a piece of junk and make it look like that. I want to tell you this morning, that's what God is all about. God is in the restoration business. God wants to restore some people in this room this morning. God needs to restore us. Peter is singled out in this last chapter. Last Sunday we looked at those women who were sorrowful and how Jesus dealt with their sorrow. We saw the disciples huddled for fear inside a closed room, and how he dealt with their fear, and doubting Thomas, how Jesus dealt with his doubt. Verse 14 of chapter 21 tells us that this was the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. And in fact, Acts begins by telling us that Jesus was visible for some 40 days. We don't have a lot of information about what happened. We know he was busy doing many things, but for 40 days before he ascended back to heaven, the disciples were there. This was the third occasion. Two times in a room that was closed, Jesus showed up. And so he wanted to have a discussion with Peter. Now, Peter was one of those members of the church that had a lot of difficulty. He couldn't understand why Jesus would want to wash his feet. Matter of fact, he didn't know why Jesus would want to wash anybody's feet, but certainly not his feet. And so he said, well, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have anything to do. Well, go ahead and just wash me all over. He just went from one extreme to the other. And just before Jesus was carried away to go through all the mockery of trials and the beating and the crucifixion, he said, I want you to know something, Master. If every one of these guys is offended, and even if I die, I'll not leave you. And Jesus said, oh, yes, you will. Oh, no. And yet the Bible records that Jesus was there, and a woman said, you were with him. Oh, not me. Three times that took place. I want to carry you through this passage on a journey to let you see what Peter discovered and what I hope some perhaps would discover this morning about resurrection, about restoration. I want to go back to the first part of the chapter, chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, which means the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that'd be James and John, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And some others said, we're going to go with you. I want to suggest to you the first thing that Peter discovered this process was there's no joy to be found in going back to the old ways. I've marveled through the years at church folk who, for whatever reason, get disgruntled, get their feelings hurt, fall out with somebody, stop coming to church, how easy it is for them to go back to the old ways. And many times get caught up in things they have no business being a part of. What's significant is the fact that in verse 3, when Peter says, I'm going fishing, it says the others said, we're going to go with you. What Peter discovered is that he had influence that he hadn't thought about. So do you. Everyone in this room has influence over somebody. It may be a husband, it may be a wife, it may be a child, it may be a neighbor, it may be other church members, but people are watching all of us. And we influence them by what we do and what we say. And there's no joy in leaving. You know, one day people were leaving Jesus and Jesus turned and said, "Are you going to go away?" And they said, "Well, where else are we going to go? You have the words of life." I say to you that may be thinking about that somewhere in your life, or maybe you've been through that process, well, where are you going to go? "Well, I'll just go to another church." Guess what? They just like we are. Brother Pat Nobles, one of our newer members, retired pastor, caught me yesterday morning at breakfast. And guys, by the way, I'm going to quote Brother Pat. Pat said, "Lord, there ought to be a lot more men here eating this stuff." I mean, he said, "Y'all eat more than anybody I've ever seen." I enjoy men's breakfast, but he made a statement after Randy did the devotion, and he complimented our men. He said, "The men of your church, as I listened to them," he talked about your spirituality and your knowledge. Randy did an amazing job in taking some passages and talking about our walk with the Lord. Where else are you going to go? Well, they went fishing. How'd that turn out? Verse 3 says, Simon said to them, "I'm going fishing. We're going with you." So they went forth and entered a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. All night they caught nothing. But when the morning came, Jesus was standing on the shore. Disciples didn't know it was him, it says. And he called out in verse 5, "Children, do you have any meat? Did you catch anything?" "No." "Well, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you'll find." And they cast the net and they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. And John said, "That's the Lord." That's where Peter and him met. God took him back to where they had first had an encounter. And Peter was faced with a concept that there's no joy in going back. My joy has got to be with the Master. And so he discovered a second thing. He told them in verse 10, "Bring the fish." And in verse 12, it says, he said to them, "Come and dine." And in verse 13, he broke bread and gave it to them with the fish. Oh, catch this. Even though Peter had made a lot of mistakes, grievous mistakes, there was still a standing invitation at the Lord's table to come and dine. What I was trying to tell the children this morning. Satan plays with our mind. The world plays with our mind. Our own conscience plays with our mind. And there are plenty of people around to instigate and stir that pot to help it along too. Well, I've made a mistake. I guess God doesn't love me anymore. Or I've got to find a way to earn my way back into His good graces. And I've repeated this so many times, maybe they'll etch this on my tombstone one day. There is nothing you can do to make God love you. And the reason is because He already does. And the proof of that is an old rugged cross where the Savior bled and died for your sin and mine. The third thing he discovered is he had to face his sin. Now, this is where the Bible gets real interesting. Verse 15, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, I went back and got my Greek New Testament out, and I read this in the Greek text this morning all the way through, because something happens in this passage that you need to know about. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, the claim was, if everybody else is offended, I won't be. So Jesus is playing on that, and he says, now, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And the second time, verse 16, he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. And then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved. Now, why was he grieved the third time? Because Jesus would do it three times? No. There are two words in the original language for love. One is the word agape. Agape love, the definition is lengthy. In the simplest of terms, it's God's love. It's unselfish. It is the highest level of love. And so Jesus, in verse 15, says, do you agape? Do you have that love for me? And Peter answered, you know that I, and he used a different word. The second word is phileo. And it carries the idea of strong affection. Peter couldn't bring himself to use the word Jesus used, so he used a different word. He watered it down a bit, if you will. And so in the second time, the same thing happened. Do you agape? Yes, I phileo. So when you come to the last time, Jesus changed the words. He said, Peter, do you have phileo love for me? And that cut into Peter's heart. And the Bible says it grieved him because he asked, do you have affection for me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, he says. Isn't it fascinating that on each of those occasions, Jesus says, go to work. Feed my sheep. I've always enjoyed the book of Jonah because Jonah was called to go to Nineveh and Jonah rebelled and had to go to fish seminary. And after he graduated from fish seminary, he decided to do what God said when God the second time said go. Our God is a God of second chances and a God of restoration. And Jesus said to Peter, the one who denied him, go feed my sheep. Go take care of my lambs. Go watch over my flock. And Peter was instrumental in the early days of the church of doing that. Now, there's one more thing in this restorative process that's important. I want you to see this. The final thing he discovered is after explaining to Peter how he would die, verse 18, he said to Peter, verily, verily, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and you went wherever you want. When you're young, you just did what you wanted to do. But when you're old, you're going to stretch forth your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you don't want to go. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And history records that Peter was in fact crucified, which is what he's saying here. And he said, follow me. And then Peter turned around and saw John, verse 20 says. And then in verse 21, Peter says, Lord, what about John? What about this man? And Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? He says to him, Peter, it's none of your business. You follow me. The blame game that we play in church is an offense to God. There's always somebody we want to blame when it's within our power to make things better. I've often said from this pulpit, there is nothing I can do about what other people think or say or do, but I have it within my power how I respond to it. Peter said, what about John? Jesus said, you don't worry about John. It's none of your business. You follow me, Peter. My job is to follow Jesus. Your job is to follow Jesus. And you cannot get by with blaming somebody else for how you feel. It ain't their fault. People are different. Always have been. Always will be. I sat down this week and took out a little book. Some time ago, I passed it out during Sunday school, and you studied it. It's called I Am a Church Member. Remember that? I went back and reread that this week. I read some interesting things in that book that reminded me of some things I'd forgotten about. Maybe some of us would do well to reread that. Again, what he learned was restoration is not dependent on what somebody else does. Restoration is personal. Restoration is between me and God and nobody else. Isn't it interesting that when the Holy Spirit moved upon the heart of the Apostle John to write this letter. Back in chapter 20, I want to remind you of how we started, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written. What I wrote here, he says in John, these things are written, why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The purpose of the gospel is that you would have life in Jesus. And so he ends this book with this scene of Peter. I've often wondered what must have been going through Peter's mind when he was fishing. And then when he heard John say, it's the Lord. And though they had seen Jesus in the room twice, evidently no discussion had happened between the two of them, and Peter's just fidgeting in his mind and spirit. What am I going to say? How do I get beyond this? You know, fear of embarrassment sometimes keeps us from getting what God wants to give us. We're afraid of what people will think. Listen, I don't think you can worship until you quit worrying about what everybody thinks about how you do it. People this day and time are afraid to raise their hands. They're afraid to say, and by the way, that's in the book. People are afraid to say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen. That's in the book. I mean, if it's in the book, it's okay, isn't it? We've got to quit worrying about what other people think. And in the restoration process, we've got to get beyond what other people think and do what's right for us. I've earnestly been praying for many of you in this church. I pray for all of you. But for some, I've been in earnest prayer for some time because I sense a need for something to happen that I can't do. And some of you think I'm just being silly, but I'm not when I say this. I realize I have very little influence. I appreciate people who compliment my services, but I'm reminded of what happened to my minister of music in Jacksonville, Florida one day to illustrate my point. He's gone to be with Jesus now. I buried his wife, and he died several years ago, and Brother Jimmy was a good man. One day on the way out, one of the dear sisters said, "Oh, Brother Jimmy, you just have a mellow voice." And he was so proud, he got a compliment, and he was going out thrilled about that till he went home and looked up the word mellow. Half ripe, almost rotten. So I've learned to take your compliments with a grain of salt. Because I've realized it's not in the compliments about what you think about what I say, it's in what you do with it that makes the difference. I'm praying that God will touch your heart. Can we pray together? Lord, you appeared to the disciples and to Peter and had breakfast with them with bread and fish, and then began a conversation with Peter to restore him. God, I pray a conversation would begin today in the hearts of some. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who loves us in spite of our failures and our flaws. And I thank you, God, that you are able to restore us because you're a master. And so, Lord, today I pray for restoration. I pray for revival. I pray for a moving of your Holy Spirit that cannot be explained in human terms. God, I'm so tired of gimmicks and programs and plans and energy that we expend, God, that doesn't seem to last or make very much difference. God, we pray for a Holy Spirit moving revival. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.